Before I begin the sermon, anytime I start dealing with family, I always feel like I don't get to cover enough. Because, you see, every family isn't shaped the same, isn't formed the same way as many of us are. There's some people who sit amongst us that are single. Some of you have had death come in your home, and so you may be a widow or a widower. Some of you have had divorce take place, and you may be raising children by yourself, or you may be dealing with the issues of looking in certain senses for someone to spend your life with. I would like to tell you that I think that, first off, I think that being a single parent is one of the hardest jobs there is, because you have no one to stand with you at times as you make decisions that are very difficult decisions, and as you deal with the everyday issues. When I see a mother or even a father that has small children and they're trying to take care of those children in the midst of life, I think, wow, that'd really, really be hard, wouldn't it? Ruth and I, we had three kids, and we did it together. There were times that I helped get them dressed to go to school or to church or whatever, and there were times I wasn't there, and she did it all. And I never forget the year we were in Bible college down in Houston, Texas. She told me she felt like she was single again. She said, I got up in the morning around 6 o'clock and made my way to classes, and then after classes, I stayed in the library and did my as much of the schoolwork as I could. Then I went on to work and worked an 8-hour shift and got home about midnight and did that at least 5 days a week, sometimes 6 days a week. And she said, I'm making all the decisions myself. That was the only year that our daughter decided she wanted to play softball, along with the boys playing baseball that same year. And Ruth had to do it all. And I recall that vividly in my life. And we only did that for 1 year. And ladies and men who are doing that as a single parent, I honor you for what you do. Some of you that sit here are not married because you really either haven't reached age where you should marry. Well, that, of course, there's some people should never marry because of their, regardless of their age. Some of you are not married because you're too young and so forth. And to all of you, I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 7 and spend some time in that because of the directives that Paul gives. Paul talks about, people that are divorced. He talks about people that have had a death come in that chapter. And he talks about people that are single, that have never been married. And one of the things that's common to all is that he says to them, marry only in the Lord. That's an admonition given to the believer. If you are a believer and you marry outside of the a person that loves the Lord, you will find extra difficulties for your life if you want to serve Jesus. And so to those of you that are lonely and want a husband or a wife, please, please understand, you can have more loneliness married than you can single. If you marry the person that does not love Jesus, and you do, and you find yourselves pushed against everything. I'd like to give you entire sermons on that subject, but I'll not do that, and I'll not try to do that this morning. I would like to talk about, and by the way, the reason I want to deal with making the marriage last, and that's a sermon title. I know that was a sermon title last week. This is number two, okay? This is a sequel. The reason I do that is because I want you, if you're not married, to understand there's some things that you can do to help a marriage when you do get married. And those of you that are married, I want you to be able to have marriages that last so that you can raise families in the manner that God would have you to raise them. And I pray that this is beneficial to you. I'm going to read out of Ephesians 5 again, the 21st to the 23rd, to the 33rd verses. And I would encourage you to read Paul's writings of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and also Peter, and I believe it's 1 Peter especially. And in each one of these areas, you'll find the writers dealing with marriage and pieces of marriage, with young people and their relationship with God in the book of Ephesians, and their relationship with their parents, and all of those other pieces that come along with this. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I would like to give you a small piece that I gave last week, and you'll find some commonalities, by the way, in the sermon. And I also have a little reading that I'm going to do that I used about 10 years ago here. So if you remember that, just bear with me. I doubt if you remember it, to be honest with you. But I would like to tell you that as I read through this area of Scripture, and it was just in the last week or so, and I told you this last Sunday, that when I'd been used to reading it and seeing the portion about Christ and the church, and sometimes wondering why it seemed to sit in there so awkwardly, in my opinion. And as Paul was dealing with the husband and wife, and then suddenly it came to me that one of the reasons would simply be that the husband is supposed to help his wife. And now you remember it said that Christ was going to enable the church to be without spot or wrinkle. And I think that one of the ideas here is that the husband is supposed to enable his wife to glow. That is one of the challenges that we men have. Help your wife to glow in her life so that she can be the kind of person God would have her to be. Not so that you can have the best looking wife in town. Not so that you can help your wife get all over all of her hang-ups and all of her problems. But so that you can help her be the woman Christ would have her to be. Husbands, that is one of the great challenges that we have as husbands. Not easy, not something that's done in a day, but I believe that this is a lifetime picture for us, a lifetime call for a husband to help his wife become everything God would have her to be, so that she would be like Paul wrote, like Christ does for the church, to enable the church to be without spot and without blemish. And by the way, if you read this area closely, you'll see how there is such an intermixing of the idea of Christ being the head of the church and the husband being the head of the wife or the family, and you see all that mixing together of the relationship that Christ has with the church and that the husband has with the wife. And so when you look at that, husbands, and you see what Christ is giving to the church and what he does for the church, remember that that's the application as well for the husband with his wife. When we read about submitting one to another, there's such a misunderstanding about that. We live in a society where the feminists today have so twisted that outlook that they make it look ugly. But friend, the mutual submission the Bible calls for us to have with each other is a submission of love. Old Testament. If someone was a slave in the household, and every 7 years they were supposed to be released, or at least on the year of Jubilee, and it came time to turn the household Jewish slave loose, and the Jewish slave had his family there, or he just loved his master, the household slave would turn to the master and say he did not want to leave. He or she did not want to leave. And they would take him, and this is one of the wonderful indications of piercing of ears in the Old Testament, where they would take, and he would go to the doorpost, and they would take the lobe of his ear, and they would take a carpenter's awl, and they would smack it and pierce the ear. They don't do that at the mall that way, you know that. And that person was the love slave. The love slave. Husbands and wives, we become, through submission to each other, we become a love slave to each other. Where we love that person so much that we're saying to that person, I'll be your servant for the rest of my life. Now, that's not easy. You know that. I don't know. You husbands and wives, do you feel like that every day? Every moment? You know, maybe not. There are days where I think it would be fun to, and I know Ruth feels like this about me, to tie your spouse to the back bumper and drag them for about 2 miles. Yeah. Yeah. Now, you never felt like that in your marriage. I know that. But, folks, this is not easy stuff. Marriage, godly marriage, is not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the faint-hearted. Give you this reading I ran across a number of years back. And it really talks about differences. And it says, and it began with nicknames. It said, if Laura, Suzanne, Deborah, and Rose go out for lunch, they call each other Laura, Suzanne, Deborah, and Rose. But if Mike, Charlie, Bob, and John go out, they affectionately refer to each other as Fat Boy, Godzilla, Peanut Head, and Useless. Yeah. That's the difference, you know. Eating out. When the bill arrives, Mike, Charlie, Bob, and John will each throw in $20, even though it's only for the bill's only $22.50. None of them will have anything smaller, and none of them will actually admit they want change back. When the girls get their bill, out comes a pocket calculator, you know. Now, on the issues of money, a man will pay $2 for a $1 item he wants. A woman will pay $1 for a $2 item that she doesn't want. Okay. Bathrooms. A man has 6 items in his bathroom: a toothbrush, shaving cream, razor, bar soap, and a towel from the Holiday Inn. The average number of items in the typical woman's bathroom is 337. A man would not be able to identify most of those items. Arguments. A woman has the last word in any argument. Anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. Cats. women love cats. Men say they love cats, but when women aren't looking, men kick cats. Future. A woman worries about the future until she gets a husband. A man never worries about the future until he gets a wife. Success. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is one who can find such a man. Marriage. A woman marries a man expecting he will change, but he doesn't. A man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, and she does. Dressing up. A woman will dress up to go shopping, water the plants, empty the garbage, answer the phone, read a book, get the man. A man will dress up for weddings and funerals. Natural things. Men wake up as good looking as they went to bed. Women all somehow deteriorate during the night. That was my favorite one, yeah. Children. A woman knows all about her children. She knows about dentist appointments, romances, best friends, favorite foods, secret fears, hopes, and dreams. A man is vaguely aware of some short people living in the same house. Now, I know obviously some of these are incorrect and that they don't fit everybody and everything, but all it does is express the fact that there are differences between men and women. And some of you have never figured that out, I know, because you think that your spouse will think and act and like what you like and want to go to the places you want to go and do the things that you want to do. And you haven't figured out there's some of those things they just might not like. Now, to be honest with you, I've gone to a few dance recitals. Not because I desired to, but because I love the people that were in them. There's nothing about a dance recital I like. I don't want to sit there. I don't want to watch it. I don't want to listen to the music. Most of the time the music, I can't understand it anyhow. And so there's nothing there that I would really like. Now, some of you just love that. But that's the difference in us. Ruth and I have had a few differences through the years. She doesn't like to watch what I like to watch on TV. We solved that problem, got two TVs. And before that, we watched what Ruth wanted to watch most of the time and what I wanted to watch some of the time. Now, she's making odd comments down here. You don't listen to her, you know. Yeah. I found out through the years that we just do things differently. We think differently. We look at life differently. Ruth's a lot softer than I am in her relationships. I'm talking about an emotional kind of softness. You know, you guys, hey, now I know there's some exceptions sitting here, and that's not bad. It's just that there are exceptions. But when your kids fell down and scuffed their knee, what'd you do? Get up, boy. What's the problem? Suck it up and get going. Mom says, oh, you all right, son? You all right? Here, let me put something on up for you. And that way you run up around all day with an iodine place on your knee that you didn't want, but your mother wanted, you know. But Ruth's much softer in those things. She's much kinder. She's much more willing to listen. She's also much more detail-oriented. Lord, is she more detail-oriented. Yeah. Bluetooth has saved us a lot of problems. We'd be driving along and one of the kids would call up and she gets to sit and listen to everything they say. Now when she says to me, did you talk to James today or Deb or whoever and Bob? And I'll come home and say, hey, I talked to Bob today. And she says, what did he say? I said, he's fine. She said, didn't he say anything else? Why? Yeah. But I don't know what all it was. I mean, the essence of it was he was fine. I mean, what more information would anybody need to know? I just don't get those. But that's the difference between Ruth and I. And she just, that's just her. Now, I've worked on that because, now you guys, things don't bother you, I know. But every now and then, you know, when she's, I feel like I'm in an interrogation. What do they say? Well, they said, that they were all right. What was it? Oh, Landon fell and broke his collarbone. You know, and she wants all the, and when she, you know, when I ask her about it, she gives me all the details. I mean, all the details. You know, the doctor said that the knot on Landon's shoulder isn't as good as they want it to be or big as they want it to be. All that. I didn't know they got knots, you know, when they grew back, and didn't care really, you know, but she gives me all that information. And so, we go through all that process together. And I guarantee you there's some of you that sit in the room that do the exact same things. Now, you might not be as far over on one side as I am, or as far over on the other side as Ruth is. But folks, there's just differences in our life. Now, the common thread in marriages that make it, that last, is the willingness to submit to each other in spite of all of those differences. And all that means is that the husband and wife have to come to the place that they value the other person so much that they want what's best for them. Now, again, a lot of these things weren't hard for me in our marriage. Well, some things were hard, but everything wasn't hard for me. Ruth, we invested our money in a house. I wouldn't have minded to have a nicer car. It would have been great if I could have had a truck before I was 52. But we made the decision that we'd invested in getting a home together. And so we spent the money in the home. And you know, most of you, your largest payment is your house payment, and it dictates everything else. And so, and everything that goes along with the house, the insurance, the taxes and the utilities, you know, the bigger the house, the more the utilities, and on you go. And most of us guys, you need a bathroom, bedroom, and a TV, right? I mean, a chair to sit in. You can eat in the chair while you're watching TV, so who cares about the kitchen table or a dining room table, and those kinds of things. Don't need any of that. And then you need a room to put your tools in or whatever it is that you have. And after that, you don't need any more. And you wonder why there's three extra bedrooms and two extra baths and all of those things. But hey, she wants it. Okay. That's okay with me. As long as I don't have to take care of the inside. Yeah. And I laughed at her the other day. We had the water faucet was messed up and it was squirting water out. And I said, "It's broke, Ruth." I said, "Go get me a water faucet and I'll put it on." Instead, she called up Brandon to make sure it was broken. And Brandon came over and he took it apart and looked at it and he said, "Yeah, it's broken." And I looked at her and went, but I didn't mind that though, because I didn't have to put it back on. I mean, that's great stuff. But the idea is that you try the best you can to show value for that other person, to help them receive the things that they need in the marriage. Old Testament example of the differences. This is a very stark example. Some of you may have read it. It's in 1 Samuel 25. It's about Abigail and Nabal. Nabal's name means fool How would you like to run around with a name that means fool your whole life? Well, evidently, his name fit him. King David was running, he wasn't king yet, and David was running away from Saul, trying to stay away from him. And in the process of doing that, they would hide out in the wilderness areas. And it just so happened that Nabal had all of his flocks in that area, and David's men helped take care of those flocks. They kept the enemy away, so forth and so on. And so when it came time at the end of the year for the shearing of the sheep and so forth and so on, he sent his men to ask for some things that would help them. And Nabal said no. And his servants went to Abigail, and this is what we hear said. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. David had decided he was going to destroy Nabal for his lack of consideration of what they had done and his whole household. And the servants knew that that was coming, but they were afraid to talk to Nabal about it. So they went to Abigail. Abigail circumvented it. And you can read the entire account if you want to. But it's through her wisdom that that family and that the goods of that family were allowed to stay with that family. By the way, Nabal dies and she marries David. David sees a good thing at the right opportunity. Now, guys, don't get offended at this. Abigail was smarter than her husband. He might have been a good businessman, but he sure did not know how to deal with people. And she was sharper than he was. Now, that was the difference. And by the way, you and your family, husbands and wives, need to understand the differences. What's your strong suit? What's your weak suit? How does that person complement you in the marriage relationship? Don't get offended if your wife can do something better than you. Do any of you, you don't have to raise your hand. I watch Pickers. I like American Pickers. These guys go out and look all over and find junk and resell it. And they went to this one place, and there was a husband and wife there. And they asked him how they met. And he said, and the husband said, well, I took my car to have some work done on it, and she was the mechanic. Yeah. Yeah. And they said, you were the mechanic. She says, yeah, my dad wanted a boy. All he had was girls, and so he taught me to be the mechanic. And she knew everything about cars. Now, he was good at it too, but here they were. They complimented each other on what they were doing. And all I'm saying to you is, folks, if it doesn't even meet the traditional understanding, that's okay. If she's more capable in one area, you should celebrate that rather than feeling defensive about it. And if he's better, you should celebrate that too. Well, the next piece you need to know is that you need to allow each other to be different. See, most of us want to get married and change the person that we marry. You know, we want to change the bad things or the things that we consider to be bad, or there's all these things. The odds are pretty high that unless Jesus Christ is involved in the relationship, folks, you're going to get what you get. So when you say I do, understand, you get what you do. Yeah. That's it. Now, you better be happy with that. Now, there might be some wonderful changes come along. It might be great, and praise God that happened for Ruth and me in our relationship. You thought I was just going to say Ruth, didn't you? Yeah. And And it's been a marvelous 43 years as far as, well, Ruth said 40 years were marvelous and three weren't that good. but it's been a great time in our lives. And some of that comes from the very simple fact that we've allowed each other to be different and that the Lord came in our lives. And he helped make the differences that needed to be made. I mentioned this last week, but Norman Wright talks about five levels of communication. One of those levels is what he calls ideas and opinions. And that's the location where a lot of the tension builds in life. We think that our spouse should have the same kind of opinions we do on everything. We think that they should look at it the same way, think about it the same way, and we forget again that there are definitely differences in our lives, and those differences affect us and how we see things and what we do and how we relate to each other. But the manner that you and I act and react to those differences reveals to us how secure we are as a person. My. Isn't it amazing that we think that our spouse has to be us? Oh, they have to think like I do. They have to look like I do. They have to like what I do. Early on in our marriage, Ruth figured it out. And I did what she wanted. She said, I would buy stuff for her for Christmas. And she'd say to me, Gerald, she said, I really don't like this. Now, a lot of you would never do that. I would never do that. In my house, you got something for Christmas. You were going, oh, that's wonderful. You know, I think we were taught to lie. Love it. And then you take it and you hang it up in the closet and you never get it out. They spent $30. She said, that's a waste. And as she began to talk about it, I thought, well, you know, she's right about that. And so, I think she's kept three or four of the things I bought for Christmas in 43 years. And we finally came to the place where she just tells me what she wants. And I go out and try to find it. And if I get the wrong size, she'll take it back. You know, by the way, guys, if you get the wrong size, always make sure it's smaller. Yeah. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Yeah, smaller. We've understood that, and we've came to the place where we accept those kind of differences in our viewpoints and our outlooks. Now, as Paul writes to the church, he deals with all these differences, and not just in Ephesians, but in the other places as well. But the differences is in the role that men and women have in the marriage. And it's obvious that they're expected to be different because their roles are different. Folks, God made you and I uniquely so that we could be what he wants us to be. And those differences are very special differences that he has put in us. And if we've listened to him about the marriage, then there's a reason for that. You should look upon your husband or your wife with their differences as a marvelous gift that God has given you. I know one thing for sure in my life. If it wasn't for Ruth, I'd have to wait till I was 105 to retire because I wouldn't have any money. I'd spend it all. Now, I'd have some guns, more guns than knives, but I wouldn't have enough money to retire on. And so, you see, her giftedness with the handling of dollars has been very, very beneficial for me. Now, has it caused problems? Yes. I don't like it sometimes. Ruth, can I have $20? And she says, what for, Gerald? What's that got to do with it, you know? I may have told you this, but you know, she every on Tuesday she gives me $40, and Monday rather, and she gives me $40, and I take her out to lunch on Mondays, which is, you know, $15-$20, and then the next day, sometimes we'll have lunch together, sometimes we won't, and by Wednesday I'm out of money, but I've spent, you know, 2/3 of it on lunch with Ruth. And I'll say, I need some more money. She says, what for? What'd you do with the money I gave you? I just don't get it, you know? But we worked that out. She doesn't kill me and I don't kill her. Now, Paul talks about the leadership. Now, he talks about the husband should be the leader in the family, in the home. That doesn't remove the differences, and that doesn't mean the differences are bad. And he tells us that we're to live together, and we're to celebrate that. And if you will note, there are no exceptions given. Some of you say, well, but he didn't know my wife. Well, God did. Yeah. He didn't know my husband. Well, God did. Yeah, no exceptions. Well, the last thing I'd like to give you is just a little statement that differences do not have to separate us. There are times when you really don't like the differences. You really don't like the differences. There was a Sunday school teacher I read about. She was the teacher in a couples class, the teacher in the couples class called on her to pray, and she began her prayer this way. She said, "Dear Lord, I pray for wisdom to understand my man, to love and to forgive him, to be patient for his moods. Because Lord, if I pray for strength, I'll beat him to death." Amen. Now, I kind of like that. I thought there was a woman that really looked at life in a realistic fashion. There are definitely times when we'd like to just throw up our hands and not deal with the differences anymore. We'd like to say to the spouse, you know, give me a break. I'm tired of this. You know, you come my way and get it over with now. And usually that doesn't happen, by the way. But the reality is that differences can be used to build us together rather than to pull us apart. And there's just two or three things I'll give you real quickly to help you achieve this. First, remember that you've committed your life to that person and that they are the person that you loved enough to ask to marry you or that you loved enough to say yes to. You should be committed to that person. Oh, yeah. I read recently about a fellow who married a woman, and I think within the first year of marriage, she came down with a disease that crippled her for the rest of her life. She was unable to do anything. And many people would have said that you know, a young man can't live that kind of life. Surely he'd divorce her, but he didn't. His entirety of his life was spent with her because he had committed himself to her and he loved her. And I tell you today, now guys, now you may not get this, but let me give this to you as a special note for you guys. And maybe you gals need this especially too, but I, being a guy, I'd really like to talk to you guys just for a second. Your wives would like to know that you're committed to her no matter what happens in life. And the commitment to her is the commitment for you and me to love them and accept them with all the differences they have, to work with them, to help them become. And we're committed to them regardless of what comes in life. That is worth more than gold. Now, ladies, this is true for you too. You need to understand that guys need to know that you are committed to them. One of the best things you can give your spouse is I love you at least 5 to 10 times a day. Yeah. I sing to Ruth all. You know I sing to Ruth. I make up my songs. Yeah, special songs just specifically for Ruth. Now, she rolls her eyes sometimes and everything, and you've heard me say this. I tell her she's my favorite wife in the entire world. And she'll say, yeah, I'm your only wife. And I'll say, yeah, but you're still my favorite one. You're still my favorite one. And I mean that with all my heart. With all my heart. And guys and gals, it wouldn't hurt you to say that to your spouse some. Now, you may not say it exactly like I do, but you should say, I love you. The next thing is remember that your love for them is based upon the wonders of Jesus' love for you. See, that if you and I can get that peace, that kind of pushes some of the wrinkles out, doesn't it? I mean, when you feel like, what's wrong with her or what's wrong with him? Don't you think that Jesus may have looked at us at some one point or another and said, what's wrong with them? Haven't they figured it out that I came from heaven, died so that their sins could be forgiven and that they could be made whole? Don't you think that sometimes, and I know God knows everything, but don't you think he just goes, friend, your love for your spouse should be based upon the wonders of the love of Christ for you. And if you deal with it in that fashion, most of us marry out of attraction. You understand that? We're sexually attracted to that person, or we're attracted to the personality. And folks, as time goes on, if all you have is attraction, then you don't have much. Your love that is built upon the same kind of love that Christ has for you goes beyond all of those things and comes into the basic kind of love that God has. Again, we can go through the Greek words if you want to, but talk to me about that later. The love that he gives is the kind of love that we need to give to each other. And third, remember that your place in the family is a place of value and worth. Doesn't matter what your position is. It does not matter if you're the leader of the family or you're not. It doesn't matter how you measure those things. You are valued simply because God has placed you there. And he saw you as the perfect fit in that relationship. Well, I cannot give you a guarantee on the sermon. I can't tell you, if you'll do all this, everything's going to be perfect the rest of your life. But I can tell you this. If you will apply the biblical truths that have been given to you, you will celebrate them throughout eternity. You will not regret being the kind of man or woman that God would have you to be. Of course, that can't happen unless you have turned to Jesus in your life. And unless Jesus truly, truly is your Savior and your Lord. Father, thank you for all these people who sit here this day. I pray for each one of them. I pray for these families, for these parents that work so hard and try so hard to be the kind of parent you'd have them to be. I pray for these single parents, for these widows and widowers. I pray for these that have never married and for those that will be marrying one day. And I pray for these husbands and wives. And I pray, God, that your blessings be on them and that they would see your biblical truth and make every effort they know how to place that truth into action in their life. And may their homes be homes where the wonders of God would be at work. And that the joy of God would be theirs to live with. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?